You are listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Good evening again. Good to see you guys. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We'll read verses 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let me pray. Father, I pray that through your word, you would teach us how to persevere, and that the end of our lives would be better than the beginning, and not worse, and that the end of our walk with you would be further along than the beginning, and that we will not be found to have given up. I pray that you would strengthen us through your word and teach us and enlighten us so that we finish well along with starting well. In Jesus' name, amen. I am 30 years old, which is not really that old, but it's old enough to have seen something that most of you have seen probably, but you probably haven't seen as much of. And what I've seen, which is not statistics and which is not just names, but faces, what I've seen is people who walk away from the Lord. People that look like you, and people that talk like you, and people who are studying what you are studying, and people who were going where you're going. How many of you have seen someone, know of someone, who walked away from the Lord? I see faces, I don't hear statistics. Last week we talked about growing and the patience of God in our growth and the progression of our growth, and all that is entirely true. But there's something else growing in each of us and around each of us, and that's the cares and the temptations and the desires of the world, like Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, that threaten to choke out the seed of the word that's been planted in your life. The technical term for rejecting God is apostasy. It's a pretty severe word if you've heard it. You don't use it lightly, like you shouldn't use the word heretic lightly. Apostasy is someone who basically rejects God after giving some very believable evidence that they had accepted him and were following him. The problem with the word apostasy is that it sounds so foreign and far off. And the problem with apostasy is that apostasy when you're 39 starts with apathy when you're 19. Because apostasy is not a blackout. Apostasy runs on a dimmer switch, and it's a very, very slow fade. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. And the people that plunge off the cliff of apostasy are people who have been slipping and sliding down this indiscernible slope of apathy for years and years and years. You don't get there and just all of a sudden make a decision. I don't want anything to do with the Lord anymore. You go there over the long haul, over a long journey, down a slope, where the elevation change is so slight that you can't even sense your ears depressurizing as you go down. You can't even tell if you're not careful. And this is, I mean, this is not like some like startling sermon introduction to scare everybody and get everybody really intense and then everyone will listen. I really know a lot of people, a lot of really seemingly spiritually mature people, a lot of student leaders, a lot of people that you would say were going to be spiritually successful in whatever they set their hand to and were spiritually successful in the things they were setting their hand to at the time when we saw them. And some of them have passed away in their apostasy on battlefields in Afghanistan or in car accidents or whatever. And other people are still alive, and we wonder if they'll come back, but we don't know. And it's even harder to know because what are you supposed to think now? Okay, apostasy is the fruit, but apathy is the seed. And it starts now. And falling away from God seems like this future, observable, blatant, shocking decision that someone makes. When you finally hear the word from them, I'm not a Christian anymore. But spiritual negligence is this present, almost unobservable, usually accepted attitude. And I want to preach this sermon to you for three reasons. One is that Bible college is one of the most dangerous places in the world because what is sacred is very common. And that's wonderful as long as you remember that it's sacred. The second reason is that trials are going to come. And life at 30 is going to be more complex than it was at 19. And life at 40, I assume, is going to be more difficult and more trying and more testing than life at 30. And life at 60 is going to be full of more challenges and heartache and personal struggle with sin as you grow in godliness. And it is just hard in the world that we live in. And the third is that your generation, I believe, is going to face increased, multiplied persecution. And people who are being persecuted are the audience for this passage. Graduation over the years, as I served in Christian college ministry, became a day of swirling emotions for me because I found myself rejoicing at the work of God in people's lives and was excited to see where they would go. And yet, at the same time, my mind was filled with memories of people who crossed the stage with the same kind of excitement that I felt on that day and then walked away 3 years later and turned away 6 years later and divorced their wife and ran off with their secretary 9 years later and denied Christ however many years later. And so it's exciting to worship like we worship. It's wonderful to sing what we sing. It's beautiful to have the fellowship that we share. But don't you want to end well? Don't you want to end well even more than you want to start well? Don't you want to end stable and on your feet and moving more than you want to start with a bang at a sprint impressing your contemporaries? I just want to know that if I cross paths with you in 10 years, that I'll be loving Christ and that you'll be loving Christ. That's what I want to know. More than all the other things that we can know about each other. So Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. I want to convince you tonight, this is my goal, I want to convince you tonight that uncontested spiritual laziness eventually leads to spiritual death. I want to convince you from Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, that uncontested spiritual laziness eventually leads to spiritual death. And based on that reality, I want to give you three encouragements, one from each verse of this passage. The first is this: guard your heart, in verse 12, against spiritual apathy. Guard your heart against spiritual apathy. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You want a dictionary definition of apathy? Lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal. Indifference. Lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal. The word apathy presumes that the subject of your apathy is something that you should be passionate about. That's the point. You don't say that. He's really apathetic about something that doesn't matter because no one cares. Like, if it doesn't matter, we don't care, and none of us should care. It's irrational to care about something that doesn't matter. When it does matter, and it should be of interest or concern or earnest effort, then to not be passionate about it is apathy, and it's dangerous. What might this look like? When you fail to be astounded by the greatness and the majesty of God, when God becomes normal, when you lose your sense of profound gratitude over being plucked from hell and clothed in the righteousness of Christ and given an eternal inheritance in the heavens, when you're bored by the Word of God instead of being transformed by it, when your Bible reading for your classes and your theological studies and your time studying spiritual things are just speed bumps on your way to get a degree, just get it out of the way, just get it done, just take care of it, just knock that class out. When the impact of Sunday sermons only lasts until Sunday lunch, and we forget that we're listening to the very words of God. God's word starts to strike you as plain and predictable and unattractive. And it's just more words on another page. When it doesn't occur to you to tremble when God speaks because you've trained yourself to debate the words that come out of his mouth instead of submitting to them. When you hate losing an argument or gaining weight more than you hate your sin. They're just signs that we're growing calloused and unfeeling. When there's no sense of imminence about the return of Christ, no desire to see his face, no real abiding interest for his kingdom to come. When your heart feels no sense of burden or responsibility to support your brothers and sisters who are struggling or wandering or straying or burdened down by difficulties. Apathy is really dangerous. And I think in Christian colleges, it's a little bit like procrastination. We all procrastinate. So let's just accept it and do what we need to do. You know? You ever felt that way? Well, hey, I stayed up till hours in the morning too, so it must not be that bad. Or these things that we just come to accept because they are the way things are. So, what should we do? What should we do? Look at the first two words in verse 12. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. So, beware, be careful, watch out, and be on guard. And he's telling us to be like the watchmen on the city walls in the ancient Near East who would walk around the city walls with their eyes peeled, making sure that no enemy can creep up to their city unsuspecting, and take the city. Be careful. Watch out. Act like there's a danger, right? Act like there's something dangerous, not mainly out there. That's not the point. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The call is not to be a watchman on the city walls looking for the enemy without. The call is to be a watchman on the city walls looking for the enemy within. And the enemy, which is very common in Bible college and in any Christian circles is an evil and unbelieving heart that isn't just a little bit dangerous. Like, you might not get to be as spiritually mature as you could be if you didn't have an evil, unbelieving heart. The danger is that this evil, unbelieving heart leads you to fall away from the living God. And I find myself asking myself, Gunnar, do you really look after your own heart and soul with that measure of intensity? Do I take care? Am I on guard? Do I watch out? Do I pay attention to what's going on in my heart and in my soul? And it's really hard to do because it's just easier to spend hours frittering my life and my thoughts away on pretty meaningless activity because it just doesn't take a lot of energy. It's easier to not be in a war than to be in a war. It's easy to pretend like an enemy is not there than to live like the enemy is not just there, but within. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, Hebrews 12:4. That's what this author tells these same believers later on. Not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And so who needs to live with this kind of intensity? Who should live like there's this enemy within? And I think it would be easy to say it's the people that are outside the bubble. It's people that are weaker believers. It's people that don't have all the spiritual benefits to prop themselves up in their spiritual life like we have here. For people that don't have Bible classes every day. For people that are surrounded by unbelievers. For people that haven't been Christians as long as we've been Christians. Or people that haven't had the families that we've had. Or whatever the case might be, the things we assume in this kind of a setting. The problem is, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And later the exhortation in verse 13 is that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which means the danger is for everybody. And it's sad to say, but I've seen apostasy from everybody. There's not, like, there aren't categories of people where it's like totally predictable and other people, what in the world? Everybody has to watch out. This isn't for those people outside of us. It's not for the people that don't have the level of commitment that I have. It's not for the people that aren't training for the degree I'm training for. It's not for people that don't have the dreams that I dream for reaching the nations and helping people and serving and laying down my life. It's for every single person, that there not be in any one of you this evil and unbelieving heart. And any one of you could fall away, which means every one of you has to take care and has to be careful. I don't know. I mean, it'd take me two hands to count the number of RAs I know from Christian college that have completely walked away from the Lord. Spiritual leaders, generally respected people. It's athletes. It's there's music majors. There's Bible college majors. There's non-Bible majors. It's guys. It's girls. It's transfer students or people that came in as traditional freshmen. It's people that were really involved in church, the people that were slacking in church. And yeah, are there certainly choices you can make along the way that make you a better candidate for walking away because you put yourselves in positions to have your heart hardened? Yes, that's true. But there's not a category of people that's exempt because they made a choice on a given day or over the course of a year to be involved in thus and such ministry or to speak thus and such lingo or to make this direction the central part of their life. Because it's a challenge all the time. I don't know how to say it in any other way, but it's not uncommon for people like you to walk away from the Lord. So, guard your heart against spiritual apathy. And then I think the question becomes, how? How do you do that? And it seems to me like the most natural turn here would be to say, really radical, analytical introspection, right? I mean, just look as deep down in there as you can possibly look and go like spiritually spelunking and find every dark corner of your heart and eradicate every known sin, find every just little cavern of darkness that you can find and put the light there and drag out everything that's sinful. You go in yourself, you take care, you beware, you find it, and you get rid of it. And that's not what he says as the solution in this passage. He does say, take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But, verse 13, the answer to internal apathy is actually external exhortation. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, guard yourself against spiritual apathy, and then encourage each other towards spiritual vigilance. That's the second point. Encourage each other towards spiritual vigilance. It really seems strange to me, because it seems like if I'm responsible for this development of apathy, I also should be responsible for eradicating it, being aware of it, knowing about it, searching it out, and destroying it. But he says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. John Piper has said that the perseverance of the saints is a community project. Preaching on this verse, the perseverance of the saints is a community project. You do not persevere alone, and you will not persevere alone. That's why it's not playing games or giving practical tips to say, get plugged into your local church. That's not just like, here's one small step of general Christian maturity, that if you don't do it, then your maturity rating will be like a 7 instead of an 8. The point is that without that kind of community, without that kind of consistent, daily, everyday exhortation from the community of saints, you don't have a reason to believe that you are strong enough with your own methods to persevere and not apostatize. The solution in verse 13 to the apathy and the apostasy that's possible in verse 12 is mutual exhortation in community. And there's four questions that he answers in this verse. Number one, what should we do to fight apathy and hard-heartedness? Number two, how often should we do it? Number three, for how long should we do it? And number four, why should we do it? So what should we do to fight apathy and hard-heartedness? And it's very simple. Exhort one another. And the verb means literally, come alongside one another. And it's not like a soppy, sappy, hey, like, how are you doing? Oh, that's good. I understand. Like, life is difficult. Okay, well, do better next week. This is a powerful word because it's in the context of a powerful warning. Exhort one another. Help each other see how you're doing. Point things out in each other's lives. Point out the good that you see in each other when you see God at work, to encourage each other to take that next step of growth. Challenge, push, pull. Get each other moving. Help each other continue to move. Pull each other out of the ruts. Pull each other out of the little holes that we fall into. Do it actively and do it all the time. Exhort and urge and appeal to each other to keep walking the walk. If I ever ran a marathon, I think I would have to train with somebody and I would have to run it with someone, because I just don't know if I trust my mental willpower at like mile 18 to push through the wall. And haven't you found that to be true in so many challenging aspects of life? You need someone else. You need two, or you need three, or you need a coach, or you need a parent, or you need a sibling. There's strength in numbers. And that's what we're being told. And it's not just a general principle. Like, again, you'll just do a little bit better, and you'll like wander across the finish line instead of kind of like jogging across the finish line. The point here, if you connect the two verses, is if you don't exhort me, I may fall away from the Lord. And not like, if you don't exhort me one time, I might fall away from the Lord. If you don't exhort me every day, I might fall away from the Lord. That's what he's saying. So you have to encourage each other towards spiritual vigilance. How often should we exhort each other? It's I'll just tell you right now, it's unreasonable. It's just unreasonable. It's not really fair. No one really has this much time or this much focus, but this is not my message. This is what the author of Hebrews says. How often should we exhort each other? But exhort one another every day. Every single day. And here's what this tells me. The level of frequency for this command implies that I am prone to stray and wander and develop a hard heart every day. Doesn't it? That command assumes that we are in danger every day of developing a hardened heart. We're in danger every day of deceiving ourselves about our spiritual maturity. We're in danger every day of twisting the truth about who we are and what God says about who we are, and twisting it in such a way that it puts us one angle off. And if you get one angle off, and then you make a decision based on where you're at, and that's another angle, and then another, and you just make a little miscalculation at every point, deceiving yourself because you don't have objective outside influence from God's word and God's people and preachers and counselors and family and younger believers and older believers, eventually your course, which went click, 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 is looking a lot worse than any one of those individual clicks when you thought you were okay. And that's why you go year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, year seven, year eight, and people go, how did that happen? Which is why at every click, at every year, at every day, at every month, you have to have people that are helping you click back in the right direction. And it doesn't mean people to help you in blatant sin. It means we have to be speaking the truth in all of its proportions on both sides of the balance in what God's word says, and we have to have that consistently so that we don't deceive ourselves with our own versions of truth that masquerade as reality every single day. And this is really humbling for me because it seems to me like I anticipate myself reaching various points along the way from time to time in my life where all need some serious like counsel and encouragement, right? But not every day. Like I'm good. Like I'm okay. I mean, I go to seminary chapels on Tuesday and Thursday. I have PhD classes which are very advanced and make me very, very knowledgeable about the word, which I then apply to myself in the correct ways and keep myself on course. And I have a wife who's very godly, who sets a great example for me, and I have people in my life that speak to me about the truth, and I have a small group of church, and I go to church on Sunday, and I read my Bible, and I'll pray. It just seems like I should be fine. And that if you could check up on me once a month, just accountability partner once a month, I should be fine. That's not what he says. He says every day so that you don't fall away. For how long should we exhort each other? Okay, like every day for a month. That's reasonable. That's fair. Anybody can do something every day for a month. But exhort one another every day as long as it is still called today. You have to think about it for a minute, but that's like a long time. As long as it's still called today. And the point of saying as long as it's still called today is as long as Jesus has not returned and the offer of grace and salvation still stands. In other words, throughout this age in which we live, until the next age begins, which will come with the coming of Christ. As long as it's still called today. And this word, today, used in this way, occurs throughout Hebrews to talk about just that. This age of salvation in which God is holding out this promise of life to those who trust in Christ and by his grace persevere until the end. As long as it's called today, for your whole life, day after day, without fail. So verse 12 is telling us to guard our own hearts. And then verse 13 is telling us the way that you help each other guard your hearts is to, as a community, be committed to exhorting each other with truth, to be engaged in each other's lives, asking each other hard questions, reminding each other of spiritual truth, listening to each other's burdens, speaking objective realities about who God is into the confusing presentations of our world that we see that we have trouble navigating. Do that every day, as long as it's called today, until Jesus comes back. Fourth, why should we encourage each other? Just remember, four questions, the answers here. Why should we encourage each other? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a deceptive quality to it. Maybe my greatest concern. My greatest concern in this kind of environment is self-deception. And it's not the kind of self-deception where you think you're a believer but you're not. That's not mainly what I'm talking about. But self-deception about any area of life. The rationalizations that we make for the things that we do, the justifications that we throw out there, the way that we don't lie but we present the truth in a certain way and position it and shade it in a certain way that helps us look better than we are in the eyes of others and in the eyes of ourselves. And then we act based on that. We evaluate ourselves based on that. The James 1 self-deception that approaches God's word and looks into its perfect mirror and then walks away and forgets what kind of person was seen in that mirror. Sin has such a deceptive quality to it. Here's the classic example, Proverbs 6, 9 to 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Listen, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. There's a reason they don't make alarm clocks with 2-hour snooze buttons. Because you can't deceive yourself that way. With a 5-minute snooze button, you can hit it and say, I'll get up in 5 minutes. And then what do you do in 5 minutes? You hit it again. And what do you say? You say something very truthful to yourself. You make a promise. You make a commitment. It's a guarantee. Of course it's going to come true. I'll get up in 5 minutes. And then when do you wake up? 5 minutes later, which I think is an hour. And you look at yourself, and the day has come upon you, and your 8 o'clock class has come upon you like a vagabond, which is a great word. And your grade has been stolen from you like an armed man. Do you see that there? There's this little sing-songy mantra that the sluggard says to himself that where he convinces himself that it's just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And the point is the little piles up, and it's a lot when you pile it up. And that there's this sense of awakening, sudden awakening to this pile that's been formed by these 5-minute increments. And it was coming all along, and anybody from outside of it could have said that it was coming, and anybody that was honest with themselves could have said that it's coming, and that's the very problem, is we just don't tend to be honest with ourselves. And we need people to be honest with us and to exhort us. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I will never look at pornography again after this time. No one will know that I partied and got drunk over break. I'm graduating in May. I don't need to reconcile that relationship. I know I got angry with my roommate, but look at what she did. And we just need spiritual friends who are courageous and loving to step in and say, stop it. You're lying to yourself. And you can grow. And we need that every single day. What should we do to fight apathy and hard-heartedness? Exhort one another. How often should we do it? Every single day. For how long should we do it? As long as it is still called today. And why should we do it? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So guard your heart against spiritual apathy and exhort one another towards spiritual vigilance. And the last point, number 3, in verse 14, remember that true believers persevere. Remember that true believers persevere. 4. That's a reason for the command in verse 13. Why should we exhort one another every day? Because the reality is that we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm. Firm to the end. 2 really important things that he's not saying. He's not saying We will become partakers with Christ. We will share in Christ if we persevere. If you just work your tail off and work together as a community and everyone gets there and passes the finish line, then you'll become a partaker of Christ because, my goodness, you're so sweaty and like exhausted and you've really earned it. Like, you guys worked really hard. And as a team, way to go. That's not the point. You'll gain salvation. You'll become a partaker of Christ if you persevere. And he's also not saying you can lose your salvation. If you don't keep walking with God, you'll lose your salvation. You have it, but you're really in danger of losing it. Actually, what he's saying is really clear from the language. The language in the original is, we have become, in the past, partakers of Christ. We share in Christ and in fellowship with him. If we are holding fast this original confidence firm until the end. In other words, what you are doing now, you're holding fast now and holding fast to the end, is the evidence of what happened already in the past. And if there is no evidence, long-standing evidence over your life that you are persevering and you walk away, you show that you never became a partaker of Christ. That's actually exactly how the verbs are set up here. You have become a partaker of Christ if you are holding fast. True believers persevere. And it's actually very, very difficult, isn't it? And you guys feel that way already? I'm scared for the world you guys are going to live in. And I'm not too much farther ahead of you. And I think it's the world I'm going to live in as well. And I feel the weight, the intellectual weight, to bow to secularism. And I feel the mockery and the scorn from my own siblings because of what I believe. And I feel the weight of where the leaders of our country are going, where the people in our country are going, where the church in our country is going. And we're one little part of a very big world that, generally speaking, is hostile, just like Jesus said it would be. And even if that weren't true, because I live in a pretty comfortable environment here at Boyce, I see so much in my own heart that is self-deceived and needs correcting and needs purifying that I know it's going to be a long battle. And I honestly, every single year, I look at myself in the mirror and I just think, it really will be a miracle when you reach the finish line. I mean, it's really, and I believe I will, because I believe that God is faithful to sustain those who trust in Christ. And I don't want to live in undue fear. But I want to take care. I want to take care. Lest there be in me an evil and unbelieving heart. People walk away. They actually do. And it starts with what's going on in the inside. So I want to pray for you guys, and I would ask you to pray for each other as I pray, and to pray for me, and to recommit to taking care and guarding your heart against spiritual apathy, and recommit to exhorting each other every single day, and recommit to remembering that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And then what you do tomorrow, like we talked about last week, is you just take the next step. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Christ has secured our forgiveness and our ransom, and we belong to the kingdom of light. And I pray that we would walk as children of that kingdom, and that every place where there's darkness, that you would scatter light into it. Father, please, I pray that wherever there's a hard heart, that you would break it. Wherever there's self-deception, that you would, Lord, turn those distortions into a straight and clear line where each person here can see clearly who you are, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, what your word is, and who they are in light of it. Father, I pray that we would reconvene when we're 60 and 70 and 80 and look at each other and weep together over your grace at how you have sustained us and you've kept us and you watched over us. I pray, God, that nobody, no person in this room, no matter where they're at right now, would fall away, that you would not let any single individual sitting here tonight walk away from you. but that you would sustain our faith and our perseverance and our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.